Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome. My name is Dennis, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research staff getting ready for a very special Revelation of Jesus today. Today is the 24th anniversary of the Bible class, the church Bible class that eventually became Spirit of Truth Ministry. We will be taking a few minutes here at the beginning of our program to talk a little bit about that and reminisce. But before we do that, I want to call your attention to our chat room. Oh, did I say that today is December 13, 2018?
Not December.
Excuse me, January 13, 2018. And apropos of that, today on our Spirit of Truth Ministry website, we have 17,872 registered people who get emails from us whenever there is a new posting. If you would like to join us in that, you can go to our website, spiritoftruthministry.net, and you can go to the RSS button, and you can register, and you will receive an email whenever we post a new writing by Rick Sterling. On that website, and I have put that website, among others, on our chat room, you can find our book, The Spirit of the Church, written by Rick Sterling and me, and published in 2017, Tate Publishing, who incidentally is now out of business. They have been taken over by another company. But since we own the rights to the book, we have the galleys of that book, I have those galleys in my computer. We can republish anytime we want. However, that book is available to you on our Spirit of Truth website, spiritoftruthministry.net, and it's free. You can go there and read to your heart's content. We also have an original website located at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where those three last letters are all in caps. This is a place where you can see some historical data, some biographies of some of the people who are involved in Spirit of Truth Ministry. You can read a little story on the book page that outlines how our book, The Spirit of the Church, almost didn't get published. And I had to go in front of an Inquisition in order to convince the publisher that, yes, indeed, we were definitely on the up and up. Exactly right. Then it turns out they were the crooks. So we also have an email address. You can email us at spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com. And if you need to mail anything to us, you can do that at Post Office Box 1013, Cala Mesa, California, 92320. Let's have prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, our mother and our teacher, I pray right now and ask you to be with us in spirit and in truth. I ask you to join us today as we look back, look at where we are now, and look at where we will be in the near future. And I pray, Father, that as we do this, you will bless us in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. John 6:60 John 6, verse 60. Reads like this: therefore, many of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" What was it that the disciples had listened to that turned out to be a difficult statement? Well, we go back up just a little bit to verse 53. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Oh my, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. This was a horror story to many of the disciples that followed Jesus, that went around with him, listening to him, looking at his miracles. And so when these disciples said, "This is a difficult statement, who can listen to it?" Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" And here is the defining verse, and this is why I'm starting with this today. This is verse 63, John 6:63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit life." But there were still disciples that did not believe. As a result, verse 66, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And yet there are still people today who say, Mary Baker Eddy, Joseph Smith, Ellen White, Paul, speak the word of Jesus Christ. Yes, Charles Russell.
Watchtower.
What we have here in this ministry began 24 years ago. At that time, God knew that without, and by the way, we have no way of knowing if we're the only ministry in the world that is doing this. However, we've looked so far, there is no one who is doing and saying what it is that this ministry is promoting.
For as long as
we've been able to, you know, we've searched the internet. There are people who come, there's some people who do this in kind of a weird off-center way, but I... Today is the 24th anniversary of the ministry, which is now called Spirit of Truth Ministry. So, I have a question for Don and for Larry. Given what you know about what it is that Rick has been teaching us all these years, that we have, and the Holy Spirit,
sharing.
Well, yeah, you can say that. You're teaching. We are teaching too.
I share the Holy Spirit teaching.
Don, you've been with us a long time. Why are you still here?
First of all, I need to apologize for my big voice. I had a stroke 4 years ago and it took out my voice, so I'll try to speak slowly. I do have an answer for you, Dennis. I'm going to give a philosophical answer that really is rooted in some reality. It's philosophical answer rooted in reality. I taught classes for many years. I taught in a preventive medicine setting for 15 years. I've taught in 5 different colleges part-time. I've done a lot of teaching. And interestingly, I used to say this even in a non-spiritual setting. And here is what I have to say. Anything that's alive needs to be fed. Listen carefully, people out there, this is potent. Anything that's alive needs to be fed. If there's no food, this creature, this being, will seek food. And I have a long history, which I won't bother going into, but I was in an interesting situation where I was very, very, very actively seeking food. And I came to this class in a very interesting way 24 years ago. And if the question is asked, why are you still here? Well, I've been fed. I've been fed every time. We meet twice a week, and it's absolutely amazing, but I have it documented. I'm a note taker. I document things. Every time we meet, I learn something new. And people say, what in the world can you learn after twice a week in 24 years? Well, as it turns out, it seems like there's more and more and more to learn. Now, let me say this in closing. As you go along, you might question why you're doing certain things, and maybe you don't get the answer quickly. But I got an interesting answer about 2 or 3 years ago. I was walking through a thrift store in Washington State. Lots of stuff there, you know, hundreds and hundreds of books on the shelves. And as I'm walking through there, they had this old used furniture, and they're trying to put some decorations on the furniture, like little flowers. And one of the pieces of furniture was a book. Well, I don't remember exactly the title, but it had something to do with, it was like churchology. That was not really the term, but So I quietly walked up to the front and I said, okay, you have your books for sale here, but that book on the table over there, is that for sale? He said, oh yeah, it's hardcovers are 25 cents. So I snapped that book up. This has been a powerful book. Every pastor should read this. It was written by a woman, a very Christian, very God-centered woman, and she's going through the science of church. You know, why do churches do? And one of the big things she points out there, today we have these huge mega churches. You know, there's a lot of status to belong to a mega church. And I've attended some. I can make some comments on it. In fact, you can go there early for breakfast. There's great music. There's theaters. There's people in the parking lot that help you park. The arena is huge. Then she goes on to say, if you watch these people carefully, they're really gung-ho, and all of a sudden they disappear. So she made it a point as this major Christian researcher to find these people and find out why. Well, she didn't say it. I wish I could help her. But what it boiled down to was they were not getting any food. And it got to the place where a lot of these high-end people that went to this high-end church are wandering around pretty much like I was, and they end up meeting in their homes. No church, no walls, no offering plates, no accoutrements that go along with church. They are all there quietly, and these are wealthy people meeting in their homes and I could speak for them. They're desperately trying to find food. And the book is, if I find it, I'll bring it here and share it with you. It's a fascinating book. This lady really put this together, the science, what is happening here. So that's my answer, Dennis. I hope I spoke clearly enough.
Thank you. Larry, do you have a reason why you're still here?
Yes, there's a long answer. There's probably a lot of medium answers. I'll try to provide the short answer. Don introduced the word and perhaps a concept that was going through my mind. I was thinking while he was talking, the word science. I think most of us that have had the opportunity to listen and think about what we're hearing, we're in a situation quite similar to those who lived at the beginning of the scientific revolution and had to think about reality as opposed to religion and preference and tradition and being spoon-fed their beliefs rather than having to support their beliefs with evidence and something that actually reasons out or makes sense. And I think that's fundamentally what happens to people who listen to the truth, the presentation of truth, think about it, and then decide for themselves independently of religion and what they've been spoon-fed. There's many ways to explain and illustrate that process. That process occurs individually and personally in different ways. Mine was one of both opportunity to make a choice and to listen and compare what I'd been spoon-fed all of my life to decide if there were better answers, better beliefs regarding spiritual matters. And what impressed me probably the most was that there are realistic, reasonable answers provided by God in the Bible, even if they are quite different than what his religion has been using those same words in a corrupt or deceptive manner. So I guess my summary would be it's a thinking and reasoning process when the opportunity presents itself. Someone comes along and is able to present truth in the appropriate manner.
I like that. I have one too, Rick. I hearken back to the time when, and this has happened, hundreds of times, when you will say something like, "Hey, Dennis, take a look at this text and later on tell me what you think." Because that goes right along with what Larry just said and what Don just said. You have to be able to think. You have to be able to reason things out. But there is also a, how would you put it, a very practical reason for that, for doing that. And I go back here to Leviticus 10. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither of you or your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generation." And this is verse 10. "And so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, between the unclean and the clean." What I have learned in my, whatever it is, 20 years, 21 years, I came in a little late, is that it is important to be able to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, between the holy and the unholy, between the spiritual and the flesh. And that is what I have learned throughout these years. It really isn't a big deal once you learn to recognize the identities. God has had to have, he must have, someone who comes along at the proper time, the proper mindset, who will learn how to do just what I described, to learn how to do just what Larry has described, to learn how to do what Don has described. And initially, that person will be the only one who can do that. And yet, there are fellow servants who, under the proper tutelage of the Holy Spirit, using the words of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, using the words of the Father as he gave to his prophets in the Old Testament, who will make the distinction between the sacred and the profane. And that is what we do here at Spirit of Truth Ministry. That is the presenting identity. Because if we believe a lie is profane. If we believe the words of a liar over the words of the truth teller, we are profane. If we believe the words of the Son of God over anything else, we will find the sacred. So, Rick, when you started this 24 years ago, who was it that said, gee, Rick, you should start this and maybe 24 years from now, something will happen? I mean, how did you get started in this?
Because I was seeing answers to tough questions that I hadn't seen before. And it seemed like they were just very clear and understandable. And I wanted to share them with others. And the one way, there was a couple of ways. I was going to a Friday night Bible study and sharing with them some new understandings that I was having, and they seemed to really appreciate it, and they wanted me to be sure to be at their studies when they had their VIPs that would come from time to time to answer these tough questions and explain them in a way that they made sense. And I thought that starting a Sabbath school class at church would be a good way to help get this out. And there was a very VIP person at the church that I attended who wanted me to share with him what I was coming to understand. And he was integral in one of the biggest class at the church. He was a very integral part of that. And so he started coming to the class. I got permission from the pastors, and I had to go through a rigorous process, but they ultimately gave me permission to have the class. I had it in the kitchen, which was the only available room there. And this individual stayed. He was a physician. He stayed in the class until he was going to move out of the area back east. And as I saw the caliber of those who were attending this class in the kitchen.
And by the way, right next door, through the kitchen door into the fellowship hall, was a class that many of these people came from, which was called Contemporary Issues.
Contemporary Christian.
Christian Issues. And you didn't make any friends by pulling away a whole bunch of these people into your class from that class. I know that for a fact.
No, because the ones that came into my class were the thinkers. Maybe that is telling in some way or another. 24 years later, you know, I owe a lot to my dad, who died last year. He and my brother attended the first class, the first Sabbath that I had the class. In fact, they were the only ones there. And at first, my dad was a little concerned because I was going completely in a different direction than mainstream.
Oh, you weren't using the Sabbath School Quarterly.
Well, he was afraid that I was going to become something like a David Koresh character. That was his concern. And I told him he had nothing to worry about, that and I told others that expressed that concern that the women were safe around me. But my dad and I had some really good discussions, and he and my mom both were very proud of me, and the decision that I made and what I did. The church ultimately made it impossible to continue there, which I was there for 17 years, I think it was. And that's remarkable for a class that by and large does not go along with standard Christian ideology and teaching.
And you were concerned at the very beginning about having enough material to last for 3 months, maybe 6 months.
Right. But I was learning as I went along, and wow.
Now we have 24 years of material.
You know, as I was lately, the last few study discussions I've done here on Blog Talk Radio, and as I have pointed out that the disciples didn't get it. Their teacher is God, the Son of God, particularly. Why? Because I have noticed that to those who are honest with themselves, I can explain things and they start to see it. And as they then study that subject with some of the clues that I've been able to share with them, they can understand it, studying it themselves. The disciples, they didn't get it. That's why Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He didn't get it. I think John got it. In fact, John is the only one who wrote this that Dennis read. One thing I wanted to point out in that, in the statement that the Son of God said, is very important, and it's this kind of thinking which helps bring about understanding. It is this kind of thinking that helps to bring about understanding. As we read John and reread Matthew and Mark, we read it as if we were reading a book of history or a book describing something that happened. And the tendency is to put ourselves there at the time. John wrote John there. What they're saying is that John, the Gospel of John was the last writing John did. He wrote it after Revelation, is what they say. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know, but the evidence that they use would tend to indicate that John wrote this after he had written Revelation. And for the Son of Man to say, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you don't have any life in you. You won't have eternal life in you. No one asked the question, well, if he really meant that we had to eat his flesh and drink his blood, how do we go about doing that now? Well, if you're Catholic, they take a cracker and some real wine, by the way, the real wine. That when I say real wine, I'm talking about the fermented kind. And they magically turn it into the body and blood. Well, you and I both know that that's a farce.
The word for that is transubstantiation.
Yes, transubstantiation. As Dennis read from Leviticus, God instructed Aaron and his sons not to come before him after having drunk wine. Why?
Well, you're not, your senses aren't keen.
No. That's not it.
Okay.
What is wine? Yes, it's fermented. I know that. How is it fermented? How is wine fermented?
Put in barrels and then put in what bottles?
How? What ferments wine?
Yeast.
Okay. And what is yeast?
Leavening. It's leavening.
Corruption. What is unleavened bread?
Yes.
Not. It's pure. It's mm-hmm. not corrupt. Yeast is yeast. Yeast corrupt. You hear in the when you read about Passover, no yeast in the house. You go through the corn. You dust. You mop. You clean. You wash. You make sure there is no yeast in that house. If the priest drank wine before he went in, before God, it doesn't say he couldn't ever drink wine. It just said, if you're going to present yourself before me in the most holy place, what? You do not drink wine and then come in before me. Why? Because you have corruption in you.
Can we give that text again? That's really major. We read it earlier.
It's found in
Leviticus.
Leviticus 10.
Beautiful. That's a powerful concept. And by the way, in the early days of the Catholic Church, they didn't have transubstantiation. That came on board many years later with Thomas Aquinas. So the people that believe that Peter started the church, he had nothing to do with this. This thing came in hundreds of years.
Well, they have it. See, they have to say that Peter started the church or they're illegitimate. That's why they say St. Peter stands at the gate of heaven. You know, when you die, you go to heaven. They teach. We know better than that. But if you die, you go to heaven. St. Peter's at the gate and he looks to see if your name's on the list. They have to do that because it's the only way they can deceive people into believing that the church is legitimate.
Yeah, well, historically, it's the easiest way to get authority and credit without having to prove it, because there's so little written records of anything during that time
perception.
Period. They can just make up whatever tradition they choose and make it sound good.
When John wrote this, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no life in you. Where was the Son of God? when John wrote this, where was the Son of God?
Yes, on the seashore.
He was in heaven.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
You see, yeah. This is that, and Dennis, that's perfect, because this is what I'm talking about. What gives us blocks to understanding this is we forget minor details, which are major. So, John wrote this, the Son of God is in heaven. How are you going to eat his flesh?
You're not going to eat his flesh.
All right. So that's not what he meant. What did he mean when he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood? Exactly what Dennis read. He said, and the Son of Man makes this statement. And the disciples didn't get it. What if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? What does he mean by that statement? Well, if you see him going to where he was before, which is up in the heavens, are you going to ask yourself, how are we going to eat his flesh when he's in the heavens and we can't go up there to eat his flesh? Anybody ask that question? Anybody notice that?
That's what happens here at the Mass. They miraculously turn this crack news.
So what are they saying they're doing? They're bringing Christ down.
Earth. Right.
What if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh has nothing to offer. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. He can say they are my flesh and my blood. The words I have spoken to you are my flesh and my blood. That's what he's saying here. I'm going back to my Father. You can't go up there. I'm not talking about you needing to eat my flesh and drink my blood. This is so hard for you to even consider. Why does he say it that way, though? Why does he say you must eat my flesh or drink my blood? Because you must have the spiritual connection, or you have nothing. If you don't have the spiritual connection, you do not have God. And Paul says that we sinners are sinners, period. We cannot escape sin. We cannot be cleansed from sin. Sin is in our flesh, and it will always be there. And if you poor, pathetic, stupid people think that you can be saved on your own righteousness, then you are lost more than anyone else. But if God would not allow the priest, the high priest, to appear before him with wine in their digestive system, what makes you think that everything changed after the resurrection? And now it's fine. You can have decay. You can have corruption, because Christ died so he could cover it all up. If the high priest drank wine, was the wine covered up by the high priest's flesh?
Apparently not.
No, but I mean, you'd say, yeah, it's inside. You don't see it. He has on priestly vestments.
But God can see it.
God.
And Nadab and Abihu turned into ashes.
God does not accept corruption in any form in his presence. You're going to stand before God. Moses stood before God, and what was he told to do? Take off his sandals. because the ground upon which he stood was holy, and his sandals were dead flesh. God has made it abundantly clear. Unless you have been sanctified, and sanctification is the cleansing of your inside. When you are sanctified, there is no corruption in you. When you're baptized with water, your outside is clean. When you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, your inside is clean. And what did John the Baptist say in regards to that? He said, I baptize you with water, but after me, one is coming who will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. And what does the fire and the Holy Spirit do? Cleanse the inside, and the Holy Spirit is the one that will give you the understanding of the word that her son taught. The Son of God makes some statements which we need to understand before we can understand those that are kind of tough to understand. In John 6, verse 26 and 27, Jesus answered, I tell you most solemnly, you're not looking for me because you have seen the signs, the miracles, but because you had all the bread you wanted to eat. Now that in and of itself was a miracle. Because 5 loaves of bread will never feed 7,000 people. But it did. You see how he's leading them into what he's teaching about bread? When you understand that 5 loaves of bread will not feed 7,000 people on any day, something had to happen. Spiritual. Something spiritual had to happen. Do not work for food that cannot last. Think about it. 2,000 years after he said that, we are reading it. Do not work for food that cannot last. Do not work for food that cannot last, but work for food that endures to eternal life. Kind of food the Son of Man is offering you. For on him the Father, God himself, has set his seal. Do you see what he's saying? He's talking about his words. That's what he came here to do, to testify to the truth. His words are flowing out of his mouth. They are spirit. And they last. They are living bread. The word of God is living bread, and we eat it, and the life that it has comes into us. When the word of God is in us, we have life in us, and that is exactly what he's saying. If you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. The word that he has spoken is spirit and it is life. There it is, very clear, very simple. And yet, there is not one single Christian on the face of the earth who knows what his word is. Because they hold to the teaching of Paul. And Paul's words are full of yeast and full of corruption. They are nothing but blasphemous lies. Now, at our church, and I say our church, I know nobody goes there anymore, but at our church today, there is what they call communion. They have foot washing, and they have unleavened bread and grape juice. And I can guarantee you that the text that they will read comes right out of Paul.
First Corinthians.
This is the new covenant in my blood. That is a blasphemous lie. And it turns my stomach every time I hear it. Because I know the great cost the Son of God paid. He paid a debt that was so high that none of us together could ever pay it. And this was the covenant that God had from the very beginning. And he says, this is the covenant in my blood. Well, what is his blood? His blood is life. When you eat the unleavened bread and you drink the grape juice, what are you doing symbolically? You are eating his flesh and drinking his blood. What does the sign mean? That you are participating in the spiritual. When you use physical things to describe spiritual things, what it means is that you are demonstrating by your participation in the spiritual thing, in the physical, that you are doing in the spiritual. Because we don't live in the spiritual realm. We are not spiritual beings. We are not angels. We are flesh and blood. So when we eat the unleavened bread and we drink grape juice, we are saying we are taking his word in. And his life in the word is in us. And we have life in us, pure, uncorrupted, no sin, sanctified life. Unless you understand how the physical relates to the spiritual and the spiritual relates to the physical, you will never get it.
Are we, if we are here on this earth, are we with the Father? If we're here on this earth, are we with the Son? Is the Son physically with us? Does Jesus come to this earth and visit people?
Well, some people say he does.
Some people say he does. So the only way that we can be with the Father, be with the Son, is through the power of the Holy Spirit, through his words. If there is a manifestation, you've talked about this before, many people today in the Christian church believe that the way that they understand, they know that the Holy Spirit is with them, is if they have a physical manifestation of it. But that's not what Jesus taught. They are still locked in the physical, in the flesh. They have not learned about the spirit.
A few years ago, well, I'll say that after this. When I closed the study yesterday, concluded the study, I did so with a statement that most, if not all, Christians say. If I had been in the Garden of Eden, I would not have eaten from that tree. if I had been in the wilderness with the children of Israel, I would not have said, I want to go back to Egypt. I would have said, let's enter the land. And if I was in the land, I would have stayed strong for Christ. I would have upheld God. I would not have worshipped false gods. If I had been alive in the days of the prophets, I would have stood beside them and supported them. I would have been Daniel. If I had been alive at the time when my Savior walked on this earth, I would have been one of his faithful followers. I would not have deserted him when he was arrested. I would never have left his side. I would never have left the tomb. I would have been the most faithful, most devoted, most sincere follower. You're alive now. And it's easy to look back and say what you would have done if you had lived back then. But you don't live back then. You live here now. Now is when you have the time to demonstrate what you said you would have done back then. In fact, this is not something new that I have just discovered. This is old. This goes there. People in every generation will attest to the fact, as a matter of fact, that they would not have done what these others had done. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 29 to 32. Alas for you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you who build the sepulchres of the prophets and decorate the tombs of the holy men, saying, we would never have joined in shedding the blood of the prophets had we lived in our father's day. So, your own evidence tells against you. You are the son of those who murdered the prophets. Very well, then, finish off the work that your fathers began. They were bound and determined to kill him. And yet they said, if we'd have been alive in the days of the prophets, we would not have killed them. We would have upheld them. A few years ago, we offered $1,000 to anyone, to the first one who could show that the teaching of the Son of God and the teaching of Paul were the same, exactly the same, no difference, using the eyewitness testimony. The Son of God and Paul. Because based upon what John says in 2 John is that any teaching that goes beyond or is outside of the teaching of his master is a lie, a blasphemous lie. You are not to have anything to do with them. Don't even shake their hand. A few have taken us up on that. None have collected, and several of those who took us up on it have actually now joined us.
John, in London, of all places.
So, this is what I am saying to everyone who believes in the true God, the Elohim. If you are a practicing Christian, you are practicing a lie. And if you have said to yourself, if I had been alive at the time of the ministry of the Son of God, or at the time of the prophets, or the time of Israel, or in the Garden of Eden, I would have been faithful. I would have stood up for the truth. I would not have disobeyed. I would have been one of God's people. Well, Now's your chance. Now's your opportunity. Put up or shut up. Because the truth is in the Word. The Word of the one who came here to testify to truth. You can't hide behind the fact that the testimony of Paul is in the Bible and therefore it has to be true. End of story. Only those who are honest with themselves will ever be able to see the truth. And if you want to appear before God with sin in yourself and take the chance that that's how God will accept you, just remember, God never changes his mind. God never changes the requirements. If God did not accept corruption, even in the high priest after he drank a glass of wine, he is not going to accept a sinner covered by the robe of righteousness, they believe, that has been given to them as a free gift because they believe. No. Every single person must complete the sanctification process. They must be baptized, cleansed on the outside, and they must be baptized, cleansed on the inside. The truth is a fire that burns all lies. And if at the end, those who refused to accept the truth will be full of lies, and when that fire of the second death comes, they will be completely consumed. Don't let that happen to you.
Thank you, Rick. I want to encourage our listeners to go to our Blog Talk Radio site this afternoon. You can download this and any of the other 870 plus programs that we have put on these last, how many years is it? 9 years? Or it's been a long time.
It's
2010 years. We encourage you also to go to our websites, especially our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find our book, The Spirit of the Church, and a lot of good writing by Rick. Thank you for listening to us. We hope that you have a good week, and we pray that you will join us again on Friday, a week from last Friday, and that you'll join us again a week from today for another one of our programs. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld wishing you a good day, a happy Sabbath, and so long for now.